It's going to be one of those mornings of memorization. Pray with me. See if this reminds you. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our willing souls. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew our hearts and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us. Give us faith for what we cannot see. Give us passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us. Amen. I asked Ryan before he read the collect. The collect is just a fancy word for prayer. Before he read the prayer for the second Sunday of Epiphany, to say something about me, reminding you over and over again in my sermon what Epiphany, what Christmas, and what the Incarnation are all about. They're all about light and illumination. Did we hear that in the collect? But they're all about life and illumination for a purpose. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. You know what? Open your prayer books. Open your prayer books. Ryan, what page is it on? Please. Uh-oh, this is dangerous. I'm jumping way off script here.
602.
Go to page 602. The top of the page on the left, it should say Second Sunday of Epiphany. I'll give you a chance to find it. And I'll shorten some other place in the sermon for this little delay. Don't worry. I won't add this to it. 602, are you with me? Amen? All right. Let's say the collect together, paying attention to the words that have to do with light and illumination, and then listen for what it is we're praying for together. Almighty God, Hidden Christmas is the book the Inklings are reading right now. It's written by Tim Keller. It's the perfect choice for Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. In that book, Keller makes 3 points about Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. Here's what he says. Listen to his points and see if they don't sound a little bit like the collect. Point number one, the Epiphany means illumination and spiritual light has come from God. Point number two, it means reconciliation and peace with God by His grace. And point number three, it means, and probably the most important, God taking on human nature. Did we hear what we just read? That us, at 9 o'clock this morning at Prince George, would somehow be illuminated, made to glow, made to look different, made to radiate light through His word and His sacrament. The word that we heard Jace read, the word that we heard Ryan read, and the sacrament that we're all going to enjoy this morning. We're actually praying that something supernatural occurs through those two means so that, and here's the part that comes with the disclaimer, if you're not ready to do one, two, or all three of these things, you got the doors open, you can make a run for it. But what we prayed for was that through His word and through His sacraments, 3 things would happen to us. We'd go out of here real excited to make Him known to all the world. We'd go out of here like a little child going to bed, couldn't wait to get up in the morning. We can't wait to get back here next Sunday or maybe sooner, Wednesday, to worship. And then thirdly, the hardest, because we run hot and cold, don't we? Thirdly, the hardest, that we would obey Him. That we would obey Him. That somehow His incarnation and the gift of grace at Christmas and the light of love at Epiphany would illumine us and change us. That's what we just prayed. Everybody okay with that so far? Amen? Okay. Okay, here's the disclaimer. He also says in his book that he went to a conference as a young pastor. Tim Keller passed away in his early 70s. But as a young pastor, he went to a conference with other pastors, and he was in a room, and there was an older woman who was teaching the conference. She was teaching the Bible. It was a Bible conference. And before she got started the very first day, she asked those pastors this question, and I'm going to ask us the same question because I think it helps if we've decided that we'd like His word and sacrament to to help him be known, worshiped, and obeyed. Listen to the two questions she asked. She said to a room full of pastors, "Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not?" Secondly, are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Something like a divorce that comes out of nowhere. He or she stopped loving me. Something like cancer. Oh my gosh, what do you mean? I've got something like death. Are we willing to trust God in anything that he allows or sends into our life, whether we understand it or not? That's kind of the disclaimer that ought to come with this collect. How are we going to allow those three things, making him known, worshiping him, and obeying him, to manifest themselves in our life? Well, actually, that's pretty simple. Earlier in John's gospel, at the end of chapter 1, or in the middle of chapter 1, John says this about those particular three things. How will it happen? John says it's simple. Every one of us who believes and accepts Jesus will be given the right to become children of God. We're his children by adoption. We make him known, we worship him, and we obey him because he's our Father. Not because we have to, not because we should, but because we want to. We become his children. I got to spend 36 hours with my grandchildren, which is about as good as I can do. I love them. They're fantastic. Their last name's Beeson, and I was with their dad and mom, and they love us. But part of that love is because of the unique nature the Beesons share. John says the same thing. Because we have been adopted by Jesus, and because, like point three of Keller's book pointed out, he's become flesh, we're now his children. He gives us his light and his life today. He took on flesh to save each and every one of us. This is paramount. He took on our anxious flesh. He took on our prone to lying flesh. He took on our greedy flesh. He took on our addicted flesh. And he gives us his Spirit, who's working and leading and guiding and shaping us more and more into better people? No. He's guiding us, shaping us, and leading us more and more into Christ-likeness. Jesus has no time for better people, friends. Jesus says, the old man is dead. When you meet me, you're going to have to let your old life go, and you're going to have to receive my new life and become my children. And when we're made new, and when this happens, we want to spend time with him and get to know him. We want to worship him, and we want to obey him. So I want to click off those three ideas and give us something to think about as we are sent out after word and sacrament. Firstly, in order to know him, folks, in order to make him known, folks, we've got to spend some time with him. Last Friday, I folded myself into a brand new Camaro convertible, and I drove from Georgetown to Lake City, South Carolina, approximately a two-hour drive, with my friend Larry Harvey. He's a friend of many of us here. Larry's a fisherman and pretty well known. He keeps a beautiful big, I think it's a Hatteras, down at the dock, and he takes people fishing when his boat's here. His mom passed away. We've been praying for his mom, Frances Fawcett, for a long time. His mother was 103 years old. Wow. That's not the most important thing to remember about Frances Fawcett. Are you ready? She outlived not one, not two, not three, but four men. I've never seen a tombstone like it. I have Larry's permission. The tombstone says, Frances Fawcett, wife of, and then there's the four men's names listed. It was amazing. It's a huge tombstone, as you can imagine. Larry also gave me permission to say this because it's really cute. When Larry got a phone call from the fourth husband, the suitor, and he wanted to marry her mother was in her early 80s, Larry asked him one question. Do you have a death wish? I thought it was a little creepy, but it is. I mean, yeah. You want to be the fourth husband in the line of, you know. Now, all of those stories are funny and important, but here's what I want you to know. The reason I know so much about Frances Fawcett is because, like I said, I folded myself into that Camaro so a friend of mine could tell me about their mother for 2 hours. I wonder if any of us, Ryan and Gary included, spend those kind of two quality hours a week with Jesus? I wonder if we do. Do we know him? Do we spend time with him in the scriptures? The demons know him. Remember when he lands and the Gerasene demoniac runs up to him with no introduction and says, Jesus, Lord, what are you doing here? Why are you tormenting me? The demons know him really well. The Pharisees know him. They're really mad that he's healing on the Sabbath. Only the Messiah can do those kinds of healings. The disciples know him. They've watched him walk on water, feed 5,000, calm a storm. Do we know him like that? And where is he making himself known in our lives other than just worship here? And maybe most importantly, are we looking for him? Are we trying to replace that void in our lives with something that won't ever fail? Are we trying to look for him? That's the key to making him known. The parables that Jesus tells are stories littered with people who claim to know him, but they don't really know him for who he is, Messiah, as Peter confesses. King of King and Lord of Lords, as the crowd triumphantly yells on Palm Sunday. When our hearts and minds have met Jesus in that way, folks, we're changed, and we come to know him in a salvific way. We have one of those Thomas moments that I love to talk about, my Lord and my God. And when we know things about him. We know he's merciful. We know he's forgiving and trustworthy and good and beautiful and gentle and slow to anger, and we fear him. We fear him because we know he is God and we are not. So do we know him like that? That's the way we can make him known to the world, and that's the salvation piece. When we know him like that, friends, we're set free to worship him rightly. That's the second. Known, worshiped, and obeyed. Do we worship him? You guys do. You get 100 today. You get A+. You're all here at 9 o'clock, most of you smiling. It's one of the signs of our obedience. He alone, God alone, Jesus alone, the Spirit alone, is worthy to be praised. If we're praising anything other than him, we don't know him properly. I'm going to take a shot at some things. If we're praising our children every week more than we're praising God, if we're praising the sunrise or the ocean or the beach more than we're praising God, if we're praising wildlife, if we're praising our wealth or our bodies or our American heritage, if we're praising anything first other than God, then we're interfering, friends, with our knowledge of him. In order to really enjoy those good gifts, we have to keep the priorities in check. We've got to worship him rightly, put him at the top of the list, as our colleague said, so that we can shine with the radiance of Christ's glory. Ryan's favorite quote source is a Catholic bishop named Robert Barron. I'm going to quote him this week. Barron talks about this as it relates to Epiphany and the Incarnation. Listen, the church fathers, he says, consistently, these are the old guys who studied the Bible, summed up the meaning of the Incarnation by using this formula. God became human that humans might become God. That was Keller's third point, remember? He goes on to say that becoming God was the greatest possible affirmation and elevation of the human being. Being made more and more into his likeness was the best thing that could happen to us. St. Irenaeus, he writes, the great second century theologian, would express the essence of our Christianity with this pithy adage. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. A human being fully alive. A human being that knows God, a human being that worships God, and a human being that brings glory to God by obeying him. When we know him for our salvation and we worship him as a sign of the kingdom for others, then we're compelled more and more to obey him. We had this conversation in Inklings. It was really good. We obey him again, not because we have to or not because we should, but because we want to. See, our obedience, I believe, starts off kind of third nature. And by that I mean our parents or our grandparents, or maybe a girlfriend, Sue, drags us to church. Third nature obey. I'll go. I want to go to lunch with Sue after church. I'll go. Later, some of us grow up, and some of us have children, or some of us decide for ourselves, you know, it's about time I get back in church. Something's going, and so we get what I would call second nature obedience, and we start coming back to church because we think I probably should go. And then, folks, as we practice that, what happens is we ultimately get or are given our first nature obedience without most of us realizing it. We begin to obey God more than we disobey him. And every time we obey the Lord, His kingdom is revealed to the world. Make no mistake, I love to say this, just by sitting here, you're carrying out part of the Great Commission, because there are people walking and driving and moving around this town, and they see the lights on and this beautiful bride, and they think to themselves, oh, that church is open, that church is growing, that church is something, but that church is there because of Jesus. We're obeying God even if we didn't know it. Remember how He taught His disciples to pray? It's an obedience prayer. He taught His disciples to pray this way: Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Your will be done, folks, is a plea for obedience. Be very careful of this phrase. I've got a friend, a very, very good friend, who in a moment of despair said to me, across, we were sitting on a porch or on my desk or something, God would never ask me to, and he fill in the blank. So think about something in your life. God would never ask me to, but don't forget, He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. God would never ask me to sell all I have. God would never ask me to go on a mission. God would never ask me to surrender my addiction. God would never ask me to move from Georgetown. Heaven forbid, it's the greatest city on earth. Amen? Amen. I ain't moving. Notice I didn't say God would never ask me to. God would never ask me to stop being angry, stop being self-righteous, stop being so self-concerned. God would never ask me to do those things. Friends, that's a sentence that comes from a heart of someone who doesn't fully surrender their life to God and to His will. Now, granted, we do run hot or cold. We do, spiritually, we do. We're flesh and spirit. But if more often than not, we seek our own will or ask for our own way, then we haven't surrendered enough of our heart to God. We need to ask for more of His Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can repent, have our minds changed, so that we can ask forgiveness, turn and follow Jesus daily and more fully again. Now to close, I'm going to give you the key to success for making Him known, for worshiping Him, and for obeying Him. Here's the key. It's one word. It's a Hebrew word. I'm going to say the Hebrew word first. I've done this with y'all before, and you did very well on your Hebrew pronunciation. The word is zakar, and you can use the back of your throat for the part, zakar. On three, say it with me. One, two, three. Zakar. It means remember. Don't forget. Moses tells the Israelites in the Exodus passage, remember 40 years from now when you get to the promised land. Remember the blood of the lamb that was shed and smeared over the doorposts of your homes. Remember how the angel of death passed over your homes. Remember how God spared you. Remember the blood and remember how far He went and will go to save us all from death. The psalmist David and Paul in Corinthians write, remember how precious a gift you've been given, something you didn't deserve, something that most of us didn't even ask for before we knew we needed it, Jesus. And then respond to that gift of knowledge with the only true response, worship. Remember a time, and each one of us has got one of these. Remember a time of responding to His graceful call in your life, a call to be obedient, a call to remember with joy and gratitude the fruit that was born in our life. I see a friend of mine back there. She gave her testimony in church a while back. She was a little reluctant. I got more phone calls because that person obeyed the Lord and said, okay, I'll do it, and got up here and did something risky, public speaking, and gave a testimony. The fruit that was born from that testimony was incredible. Remember God's glory when we allow our obedience to guide our lives. Because again, going back to our collect or our prayer for this Sunday, when we speak of our knowledge of Him, when we worship Him, when we obey Him, we radiate His glory. We radiate His glory, aware of Jesus and His Spirit, aware of gratitude for our salvation. And then we're led, folks, first nature, to obey His word in our lives and bring hope to a hopeless world. We've had 5 people pass away in January. We've already had 4 funerals. Somebody came up to Ryan this morning and thanked him for his sermon yesterday. I know, I wasn't present, but I know it was a sermon of hope. That's the good news we need to bring to the world when we know Him, worship Him, and obey Him. And never forget, That when we do that, we're not just becoming better people, we're becoming little Christs. Remember the little Jesuses? I got some more. Little Christs. But actually more than that, we're becoming little Christian lights. Little Christian lights set on a hill, maybe 7 feet above sea level, for all the world to see. Lord, let that be so at Prince George Winyaw and beyond. Amen.